Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Genesis 29 and 30, Jacob's family. We're going to see how Jacob is going to get married, married to Leah, and married to Rachel. And we're going to see how his family increases in chapter 30. And we're going to see the wonderful work of God behind the scenes, his sovereignty, as he works with a family that is just like all of us, a family that has crises, that sins, that worships, that makes mistakes. And yet with all of our foibles, all of our problems, somehow God still accomplishes what he wants. How he does it, we have no idea, but he's a wonderful God, and it will all work out just as he planned. So we're going to see in chapter 29 a principle about sowing and reaping. And in chapter 30, we're going to see that God's sovereign plans are fulfilled in spite of human sin. And we're going to see that Jacob's labors and his trials and his testings are preparing him for the future which God has for him. As always, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, we ask you to be with us now as we study your word. Help us to learn from it, be encouraged, be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God had a man named Abraham, a man of faith, who God chose to be the father of the great nation of Israel through his son Isaac and his son Jacob. God made a promise about 1,800 years before Christ, nearly 4,000 years ago. He made a promise in Genesis chapter 12 as he told this man Abram, who was raised in a family that did not know God. He said in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That, of course, was a preview, a prophecy about the one who would come from the line of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find in chapter 15 that God reiterates this promise. John 15 and verse 1, he's talking to a man, Abraham, who is about 85 years of old age. He's childless at this point. And God says in verse 5 of chapter 15, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. In the preceding verses, we see that Abram was a man of worship and a man of faith. He had encountered in chapter 14 and verse 18 this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek was also the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram in verse 19. He said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And then Abram showed worship and submission to Melchizedek and to God. He gave a tithe, or a tenth, of all that he had just gained in a great battle against four kings. Well, Abraham sent forth a servant. They found a wonderful wife for his son Isaac, Rebekah, and they got married, and they had twins. The older boy was Esau, the younger boy was Jacob. And as the twins came out of the womb, Esau came out first, and little Jacob, coming out of the womb, had his hand around his brother's foot. And they named him supplanter, or heel catcher, which really means deceiver. And Jacob, even at that point of his little life, was trying to get a hold of his brother's position as the firstborn, even though he was the secondborn. Well, we're going to see that struggle, and yet behind that struggle was God's prophecy, because God had spoken to Rebekah and said to Rebekah, and we presume also to Isaac, that the younger is going to be greater than the older. The older is going to have to submit to the younger. And so this becomes a problem. We find that Esau sells his birthright to Jacob just for a pot of stew. He comes in and he's hungry, and Jacob is clever and says, I want your birthright, and he sells it to him. Hebrews tells us he doesn't care about his birthright. He just cares about his tummy. The birthright was the firstborn's inheritance. He had a double portion of the inheritance. He had the responsibility over the family. He would become the patriarch. Esau cared nothing about God, nothing about that promise, but Jacob did. And so even though he was deceptive in getting it, in purchasing it at the price of stew, still it was God's plan that he would be the one who would be the one that brings forth the nation of Israel. So we find now that Jacob is leaving the land. He makes a promise to God in chapter 28. He's escaping Esau, who is angry because Jacob not only got the birthright, he also got the blessing through deception, pretending to be Esau. So now his father Isaac has blessed him and given him the birthright. And so we find that as he is leaving the area of Canaan to go back to the father's family to find a wife, that he encounters God. We saw this in chapter 28, and God spoke to him and reiterated the same promise that he had made to his father Isaac and to his father Abraham. And in chapter 28, verse 13, God said to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. That's, of course, the land of Canaan. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You will spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, singular, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, in the one who is going to come from you, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. I'll be with you, keep you wherever you go, and bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. There's that sovereignty of God. There's that promise of God, that covenant promise. And then Jacob awakened, and he said, wow, the Lord was in this place. How awesome is this place? And he called it Bethel, the house of God. This changed him from being a deceiver and a man who on his own is trying to get ahead to a man who would now submit to God. And he showed that submission. He says in verse 20, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar of worship, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth or a tithe to you. So like his grandfather and probably his father, he would tithe to the Lord and the Lord would bless him. So here is this encounter. He had seen in that dream a ladder. Verse 12 said he dreamed and a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That was his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord refers to that. And he talks about that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 51. That's not right here. Where is that reference? The ladder of God. John 1. Thank you very much. John 1 and verse 51. I'm only a couple of books off there. This is extremely important. Jesus is saying, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jacob saw the ladder. Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending. Jesus says, I am that ladder. I'm the gateway to heaven. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so Jesus becomes the one that he encountered. He made that promise to Jesus in that offer for a tithe. His grandfather had encountered Melchizedek and made that offer to tithe to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Melchizedek actually is Jesus Christ, and he's ever faithful and living to bless us and ready to receive our tithe even to this day. All right. Jacob has been a deceiver. He has grasped to get ahead on his own. God loves him, has made a promise, I'll bless you. He's made a promise to God, I'll give you a tithe. Now they're going to learn to work together. But God's going to work on him and change him. God doesn't just poo-poo our mistakes and our foibles. He says, you're going to have to go to school. You're going to have to learn to change. You can say, I'm sorry, that's fine, but you have to change. Repentance is not, I'm sorry, that's confession. Confession is, I'm sorry. That's saying the same thing that God says. I did wrong. But God wants not just confession. He wants repentance. He wants change. Lord, change me. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Well, he's going to have to repent. He has to go to the school of deception. And he's about to meet the master deceiver. He who is the junior varsity has to go up against the varsity now in his future father-in-law, Laban. Chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now he is fleeing to his mother's family. His mother said, go to my family, you'll be safe there, because your brother Esau wants to kill you. So he's coming to a well. A well we have seen before, the same well that Abraham's servant came to and found Rebekah, who would become the wife of Isaac. Remember how she drew the water for 10 camels? And my analogy of research shows that each camel, after a journey of 450 miles, would drink up to 40 gallons of water. 40 gallons of water for one camel, times 10 camels. She had to go not to lift a little bucket out of a well. She had to go down into the well with the container that she had on her shoulder or on her head. She had to go back and forth and give enough water for the servant and his crew, but also all those camels. He found a worker. That was Rebekah. Now, her son is back at that same well, and let's see what's going to happen. Here are three flocks. It's too early in the day for the flocks to be watered. What's going on? Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Of course, Haran is the place where Abraham had come from, and Isaac's wife, Rebekah. This is family. So he said to them, regarding Laban, that would be Rebekah's husband, or Rebekah's brother, I'm sorry, is he well? And he said, he is well. Look, his daughter, Rachel, is coming with the sheep. So here comes Rachel, who will be the first cousin to Jacob. Remember now, Jacob's mother is Rebekah. Rebekah's brother is Laban. This is Laban's daughter. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It's early in the day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. So what are you doing hanging around the well so early? But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth and then we water the sheep. So they were just hanging around and don't know why they were there. Maybe the stone was too heavy for them and they wanted to wait till all the people came and they could just do it once. It'd be easier. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. Notice God's timing. Just the right timing. Rachel came and she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So we see here probably this young man is strong. He's also not wanting to wait around like the other fellas. There are those who are movers and those who just kind of hang around. I see this without being too critical, but as I try to go from one place to another. I was trying to get over to Troy to pick up my daughter-in-law at Hudson Valley, and I saw about 15 fellows there, and maybe two of them working, and the other 14 or 13 looking at them. My grandfather would say they're leaning on the shovel. So these guys are just kind of hanging around. Jacob is not one to lean on the shovel. That's important. Well, he now meets Rachel for the first time, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. He was so happy to see a relative. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him. And he embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And so he told Laban all these things. So he's talking to his uncle, Laban. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. So God is bringing the family, future family together. He's working behind the scenes. They can't see how it's going on yet, but we're going to see it develop in time. Then Laban said to Jacob, his nephew, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" So it looks as though Laban's going to be fair and generous, doesn't it? That's the way it looks. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was this Rachel, whom Jacob had just met. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. That seems to be an important difference there. The idea of her eyes being delicate, some have translated that to be weak. I don't think we're talking about poor eyesight. A sign of beauty in that culture especially, and really in most all cultures, is the color of the eyes. And so in that culture, they would be looking probably, now if you go to Norway or Sweden and you're looking for a young lady, probably you're looking for someone who has fair hair, maybe blonde, blue eyes, right? You go to Syria, you go to Saudi Arabia, you're looking for a young lady who has smoking black eyes, dark eyes. And so no doubt Rachel has dark eyes, which is more the custom there, and probably Leah has lighter colored eyes. In any event, they're so well covered, that's about all you're going to see is the eyes. We're going to see that shortly. Well, Jacob had an immediate love for Rachel. Verse 18, he loved Rachel, and so he said to his father-in-law-to-be, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." He does not have the bride price. He can't afford to buy her. And that was customary in those days, to pay a bride price. Why? When you're taking that bride, you're taking a worker. You can see how she was a worker, coming out as a shepherdess, feeding watering the flock, feeding the flock. We've got sons and daughters in our family that I married into, and with all due respect to the guys, give me the girls. They're the ones that seem to want to do the work. They seem to grab the lawnmower, whatever I need. They're there to do that. And I'm sure some families are different than that. But when you take a young lady from the family, you are taking, in many cases, a worker. And you've got to pay for that. He can't pay for it. He has no money. He just got out with the clothes on his back. What's he going to do? Work 7 years for your daughter. That's how that works, all right? Seems like a fair deal, doesn't it? So Laban says, verse 19, "It's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. So stay with me. We have a deal." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Oh, how time flies when you are in love. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in to her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass, and remember that this idea of going into her, you're going to see that in the Bible, from Adam and Eve, Isaac and Rebekah. To my definition, marriage is not a ceremony, it's not a judge making a pronouncement, it's not a city court or county court clerk, it is intercourse. That is marriage. That consummates the marriage, and that's why Paul says you are not to go out and have intercourse with others, because you become one flesh with them, only your spouse. That's why this idea of abstinence is so important. In any event, I want to So here's the feast. He's about to go into her, and he's going to have his dream girl, to be sure. So they gathered together. They made a feast, verse 23. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. That's the definition of marriage. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" He was shocked. He could not believe that the young lady with whom he had laid that night that he married was not Rachel. It was Leah. How could he not know the difference? Dark night, dark tent. The young lady would have been wearing a veil, not like a bridal veil that you see today, which is somewhat diaphanous, you can see through it. The burqas that you see today, of those in the Middle East, all he could see was the eyes, and it was at night, he couldn't even see that well. He didn't know who he was lying with. And so he was deceived. The deceiver was deceived, sowing and reaping. Remember that. So it came to pass in the morning, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you," underline it, "deceived me?" Ah, welcome to school, Jacob, you who are a deceiver. That's what his name means, deceiver. Now you're learning about deception. And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." So now he's changing the rules, isn't he? He didn't say that before. He said, serve 7 years. Now suddenly, no, you have to take the first one, the older one. So fulfill her week. Be faithful to her, to Leah, for 1 week, and we will give you this one, doesn't even mention her name, the one he loves, Rachel. We will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Welcome to the school of deception. Oh, sowing and reaping. So you're going to have to take Leah, and you're going to have her alone for 1 week. Then you can marry Rachel, and I want now another 7 years of your labor for free. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. So we find now that Leah has Zilpah as a maid, Rachel has Bilhah. That's important. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So we see the fact that God loves them, and he's going to work with them in spite of their deceptions, in spite of their fleshly attitudes. God's still going to get his plan together. And what's his plan? That in you, Abraham, in you, son Isaac, in you, son Jacob, all the world is going to be blessed. And how is that going to be? By building a nation from the children of Leah and Rachel and their maids. He is going to build 12 tribes, the nation of Israel. And oh, the problems they're going to have in the process. So God is working through all this, and when you and I are experiencing problems, we make mistakes, we have battles, we have frustrations, God is still working. He's not sleeping. He's got a plan, and he's going to cause us to grow and mature through that process. So Jacob went into Rachel, loved Rachel more than Leah, natural, to be sure. He didn't want Leah, but Leah was forced upon him. Now we're going to have to see all the emotions and the dynamics of relationships which we all experience in life. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, so compared to Rachel, she was not loved. Literally the word is hated, but it doesn't mean he hated her. He just didn't love her. And think about the fact that when you have a wife that you don't love or a husband you don't love, how difficult that can be. Or somebody in your family, that a child or a grandchild that you don't love, and you have to work through that, it's difficult. It takes the work of God to give you the emotions that you need to be able to love and to serve. So, but God, on the other hand, is making a plan. He cares about the unloved. Leah is unloved, and now he's going to bless her mightily. And how do you bless a young lady in that economy and in that time, as you do in most times? Through children. So he opened Leah's womb, but Rachel was barren. He held Rachel back. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. We're in verse 32, and the word Reuben means see, a son. The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Isn't that sad? He'll love me because I've given him a son. And she's going to find out that, no, that doesn't make somebody love you. But how sad for her. She knew that she was not the object of his affection. Her father had thrust her upon him. And here she has to live with that feeling that I'm not loved. And yet maybe now, because I have a son, Reuben, the oldest, then I'll be loved. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And the word Simeon means heard. So she knows she's not loved. But now she's got a second son. And in that economy, in that world, in any world, that would be very special to have a child. And then two sons. And think about Rachel now. Rachel's trying to get pregnant, and she can't have any children. And she knows that her husband loves her, but she doesn't have children, and her sister does. And the emotions and the difficulties, all because of deception, because of Laban's deception, and then Jacob's deception to even get him into that position. Verse 34, so Leah conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name is called Levi, which means attached. Now he's going to love me. Now he'll be attached to me. And how many people have made that mistake of thinking, because I have borne a child, my husband's going to love me. Or the husbands have their things. You know, I provided a house for my wife, now she's going to love me. And then we find that the love isn't there. Well, she conceived again. This is the fourth time, and she bore a son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, which means praise. And then she stopped bearing. Well, I see the focus a little bit different in verse 35. The first three children made her focus in on her husband. He's going to love me. He's going to be attached to me. Now in verse 35, she's kind of shifted her focus. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm not sure if my husband's ever going to love me, but I'm going to praise God. And that should be our shift. All right, my spouse doesn't love me the way I wish she did or he did. The children don't seem to love me. I don't think I'm appreciated at work, but I'm going to praise the Lord. And so Judah becomes the fourth child that she has. And now this is difficult because she's not loved. But God has opened her womb, given her four children. She's given him the firstborn. She gave Leah the firstborn child. That's Reuben. She has given Levi to her. And Levi will become the priestly tribe from whom will come Moses and Aaron and the future priests. And she has also born Judah, from whom will come King David and all of the kings, and eventually King Jesus. So she has great honor. So if you're not as loved as you wish you were, if you're not as appreciated as you wish you were, God loves you. God appreciates you, and God's going to use you, even if the people around you don't appreciate you. You be faithful to God, you praise the Lord, and you will be used. Chapter 30. But think of the tension in the family now. Think of Judah. I mean, think of Jacob, rather. He loves Leah. She can't bring children. He's frustrated with her, no doubt. She's feeling angry, jealous of her sister. Leah's not feeling love, but she's got four beautiful, bouncing baby boys. And there's tension in this family. Well, Rachel then saw, verse 1 of chapter 30, she saw that she bore Jacob no children, and Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. So we get frustrated with each other, right? And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So I'm not in the place of God. I can't bring you children. So she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees. that I also may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. Well, we've seen that situation before, haven't we? Didn't Jacob's father or grandfather have that experience? Abraham and Sarah, remember that? Sarah couldn't bear children. They couldn't wait for God's timing to bring forth Isaac. And so Sarah said, here's my maid Hagar, go into her, and they brought forth Ishmael. And God loved Ishmael and blessed him, but every day in the newspaper, you see the offspring of Ishmael fighting against the offspring of the brother Isaac. Isaac brought forth the Jews. Ishmael brought forth most of the Arabs. And you find the problems with all these different nations now over there in the Middle East because of the problem of human beings getting in and doing their own thing. Can we say that God is hopeless and helpless? No, God's still on the throne. He's going to straighten it out, but it's not going to be straightened out through the United Nations or the president of this country or that. It'll be straightened out when Jesus Christ returns. Only he can take our mess and unmess it. My mother used to say, he'll take your scrambled eggs and he'll unscramble them. He'll work it out. Well, so now here's Bilhah, Rachel said. I want you to go in and to her. And so he is going to take her as wife. Now he's going to have three wives. He goes into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan, which means judge. So now she has a child through her maid. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister. You see the animosity now, the antagonism with her sister? And so here's all sorts of fleshly attitudes and anger and frustration, but God is still on the throne. God is building a nation, almost in spite of them. And so I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which means my wrestling. And so all these frustrations are making family tension almost unbearable, but God is still working. And that's the point we need to walk away with. My life's not perfect, nor is yours. Not everything at the job or at the family is as we would have it to be. Is God aware of it? Is he frustrated? I have a man in the Bronx who texts me every day and calls me every couple of days, and I've been mentoring him and helping him. He's a teacher. He's a very fine man. And every morning I get a text from him, and I'll text him back. And this morning he called, and he said, please pray for me and my wife. She's her internship is not working well as she's pursuing her master's in social work. And I'm teaching at this university. That's fine, but I'm in a yeshiva, a Jewish school. The kids are wild and crazy, and I'm frustrated there. And I don't know what's going on. But he said, I guess I am kind of like a cat or a dog who is taken by the owner to the vet because I'm sick. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the problem is, but the owner knows and has a plan for my health. And I said to him, that's a good analogy. Sometimes you and I know as much as an animal being carted off to the vet, thinking, what is going on? Am I going to die? But it's for our good. And so that's what's going on here. God's going to work things out. And Paul puts it so well in the Philippian epistle that God's going to work all things together for our good behind the scenes. All right? So now she has two children. Rachel has two children by Bilhah. Well, Leah looks at that situation and says, hey, two can play this game. So verse 9, Leah saw that she had stopped bearing. She took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. Oh boy. Now he has four wives. Every man's dream, right? When you get to heaven, ask Jacob what it was like to have four wives. And then when you see him, go over to see King David, who had eight wives. And then when your head is spinning, go to see his son Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines, most of whom were probably wives as well. And by that time, you'll say, thank God we're in heaven, and that's all over. Anyway, Now here's Leah's maid Zilpah. Don't you know she's fertile? She bears Jacob a son. Verse 12, Leah said, a troop comes, so she called his name Gad, which means troop. Right, and so now Leah says, I got a whole troop of kids. She's got four natural kids. She's got two of them now by Zilpah. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and here's the sixth one to Leah's side of the ledger. Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, which means happy. Notice her attitude has changed. The first three kids, she was hoping that her husband would love her and feel attached. No. The fourth child, she said, I'm going to call him Judah. I'm going to praise God. Now these kids are coming forth, and she's not even thinking about her husband at this point. I've got a troop. I'm so grateful. My friends are going to call me happy because of all my kids. She's getting her focus off of her husband. There comes a time when you have to be able to say, all right, I'm not loved, and I may never be loved, but I'll get my focus where it should be. I'll get it on God. I'll get it on my kids. And if my husband loves me or my spouse loves me, fine. If not, I'm still here to serve. Unfortunately, most all of us go through that experience. Not me personally. If my wife sees this video, I am abundantly loved, honey, and I appreciate that. But I've done a lot of counseling, and I've done a lot of interaction with people, and so have you. And sometimes you do all you can to bless somebody and help somebody, and they just don't receive it. What you have to do is say, I did it for the Lord. I did it for the Lord. He'll reward me, even if I get no acknowledgement or appreciation from the other party. That's true servanthood. So now she's got her focus. Not that she doesn't love her husband, but she's not looking now for approval from him. Because guess what? It isn't going to come. When you don't love somebody, you don't love somebody. The only way you can do it is by going to the Lord and saying, Lord, teach me to love. Put your love in me and help me to realize that true love is servanthood. Then the love can grow. But he's not to that point. He doesn't love her in the natural. And all these kids won't make any difference at all. Well, verse 14, our family is building. We need 12 sons. Okay, we need 12 sons, and we don't have the total package yet. So verse 14, the drama goes on. Now Reuben, that's the oldest boy of Leah, he went in the days of wheat harvest, and he found mandrakes in the field, and he brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. If you Google mandrakes, you'll look at this ugly root that comes out of the ground, and it looks something like a human being. It's got like two legs to it. And it's supposed to have benefit of potency for the male and for the female, a sense of fertility, but it's not really been proven. The only thing that has been proven with mandrakes is you eat too many and you die. So in those days they thought that it would promote fertility, and here Reuben brings it for his mother Leah. Rachel still has not born any children herself, and she says, please, I want those mandrakes. So Leah said to her, verse 15, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? See, Leah knows that he's really attached to Rachel, not him. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. All right, I want the mandrakes because I think I'm going to be able to conceive. Meanwhile, in exchange, Leah, you can have the husband tonight. Watch what happens. Verse 16. Jacob came out of the field in the evening. Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. So are you envious of him with his four wives at this point? Comes out of the field tired and, you know, all right, who is it tonight? All right, so now Leah doesn't have the mandrakes, but she has Jacob. Rachel has the mandrakes. Watch what happens. Verse 17, God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. So the lack of mandrakes didn't hurt Leah. Now she has a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, which means wages. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun, which means dwelling. Not that he'll love me. I think she's pretty much given up on that. But he'll dwell. He'll stay with me because I have six sons. Afterwards, she bore a daughter whose name was Dinah. She'll become important to us a little later on. And that means judgment. Then God remembered Rachel. Finally, after all of this time, God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She has seen her sister now have six sons, and finally it's her turn. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So finally she has her son, Joseph, and she names him Joseph, which is a sign of faith. Not only do I have my son, but he will add. That's what it means. He will add for me another son. So by faith, she's proclaiming that God's going to give me another son, and that will be true. She'll have another son whose name will be Benjamin, son of my right hand. Unfortunately, she will give birth to Benjamin and die. Well, Joseph, of course, will become the favorite of Jacob because he came from Rachel, whom he loved. And here we see, unfortunately, human beings are such that we don't see all children the same or all people the same. We have our preferences and our biases. But Joseph's going to become important. Joseph will become really a picture of Jesus Christ as he saves his family from famine. That's down the road, of course. Well, they've got a family now, and minus young Benjamin, who's to come, they're going to have their 12 sons. What a mess. If these folks lived next to you, or they were in your church, you'd be finding ways to get them out of your church, or you'd try to move to a different neighborhood. You'd say they are as crazy as hoot owls, with the four wives and kids and squabbling and all this kind of nonsense. But God's in it, which means we shouldn't judge others. And my life's not all it should be. Don't judge me, nor is your life all it should be. I'm not going to judge you. Let's pray for God to work in spite of it. There are people who have lifestyles we don't approve of. They say they're Christians. It's not up to us to deny that or to judge that. We pray for them. Lord, work in their lives. Let your will be done. God, work in this family of 12 to bring forth a great nation, which today is not all that God wants it to be. This nation does not worship the Lord Jesus Christ by and large. You want to stand on the corner of Tel Aviv Street or Jerusalem and proclaim Jesus Christ, you'll be ushered off of there very, very quickly. It is not a particularly conducive area to worshiping Jesus over in Israel. But God is still working on Israel. And one day, she'll be the jewel in his crown, and he will reign from there, and all in Israel will proclaim him as the Lord. Well, we've got problems also now with Papa-in-law, Laban. It came to pass, verse 25, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. He's been working for 14 years for free. He has nothing. He doesn't have one little sheep or one little goat. He just has nothing at all. All right, I want to go to my own place, to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Remember how God said, I'm going to bless you? Remember how he said, I'm going to tithe? He's tithing, God's blessing, and Laban notices it. Then he said, name me your wages, and I will give it to you. So Jacob said, you know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you have done, for what you had before I came was little. It has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. That, I think, is our testimony as well. I think when you're in a department at the state, you're in a business, you're in a church, wherever you are, if you're being blessed by God, people around you should be blessed and see the blessing of God upon your life. Lord, make me a blessing in school tomorrow. Make me a blessing at my place of business in my family. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? He says. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. He was like his grandfather, Abraham, when one of the kings that he rescued said, I'll give you all that you want, all that you have received. And Abraham said, no, I'm going to look to God to meet my needs. I'm not looking to man, I'm looking to God. So here's what he's saying. I'm not going to ask for anything, but I'm going to earn it. Verse 32, let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So in other words, the undesirable ones. Let me have the undesirable. Sheep are what color? White. Goats are black usually. So I'll take all the ones that are streaked and spotted and brown, and I'll take the unattractive ones. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. So Laban thought, wow, this is a good deal. Oh, that it were according to your word. So Laban thinks that's a great deal, but Laban is a deceiver, so he's going to do something even more, because there are some speckled and spotted and brown, and they belong to Jacob, right? Watch what Laban does, verse 35. Laban removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and he gave them into the hands of his sons, and he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So what does Jacob have now? Nothing. Nothing. He said, I'll take the speckled and the spotted and the streaked and the brown, and the father-in-law takes them all. Well, Jacob continues to be faithful. He's looking to God, because God is the one who said, I'll bless you. And Jacob is the one who said, I'm looking to you to do that, and I'm going to tithe you to bind you to that contract. Well, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So here's some kind of a prenatal, no one knows what this really is all about, but somehow those sheep that are normal, white sheep, black goats, as they come together and they see these strips of poplar here that are streaked and spotted or whatever, they're going to then conceive of that sort. Instead of the usual white and black, they're going to conceive the spotted and the speckled. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. So he may know something about animal husbandry that we don't know, but whatever it is, he was guided by God, and it was God who brought about this wonderful work. Jacob separated the lambs, made the flocks face toward the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. So he's now separating the strong from the weak. And that's something that animal husbandry knows about too. That's selective breeding. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock and in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So the deceiver has met the deceiver, and both are deceiving each other. But Jacob has an advantage. He has a contract with God. My mother used to say, when you are a tither, you have a contract with God. He has promised to meet your needs. He's doing it now for Jacob. And to just move ahead, a couple of verses in chapter 31. Next week we're going to see this, that Jacob is talking about how his father-in-law has treated him. He talks to his two wives, and he says, verse 7 of chapter 31, your father deceived me, changed my wages 10 times, But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, the speckled shall be your wages, that all the flocks bore speckled. If he said, the streaked are your wages, that all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So we find here that through all of this, look to God. God is the one that you want to focus in on. If you're married to somebody who doesn't love you, if you're working with people that don't love you, just look to God. He loves you. He'll be your husband. He'll be your wife. He'll be your whatever you need. He's there to help you and to love you. If you are in a situation where things are tough financially, look to God. Put him first. He'll meet your needs. He has a plan for your life. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe it's not bearing fruit the way you think, but trust in him. Put your trust in the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. In Proverbs tells us he'll direct your paths. Put Jesus first. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this wonderful story about how you have developed a family to bring forth a nation in spite of human conditions, sins, problems, deception, fleshly actions. Still behind the scenes, you are bringing forth your plan and your purpose. And this family is going to do that. This family is going to bring forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed in whom all the nations will be blessed. They didn't see the fulfillment of it then. We don't see the fulfillment of it right now, Lord. We see the Middle East and what a mess that is, with Arabs and Palestinians against Jews, and very few of them worshiping the Lord on either side of the fence. But you're not finished yet, Lord. We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying for the salvation of Jews, Palestinians, Arabs, the whole world. But we know that, as always, you're going to have your way. Your plan's going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen.